Today's Gospel is found in John chapter 8, verses 12 to 30, page 870 in your pew Bible. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Then the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and my Father who sent me testifies on my behalf." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Again he said to him, "I'm going away, and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." Then the Jews said, "Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you may die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe in me." And they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Why do you speak at all? I have so much to say to you about, and so much and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he was speaking of them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please, again. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you know that 70% of all robberies, assaults, vehicle theft, and vandalism have to happen after dark? You probably thought that or knew that. But have you ever gotten that creepy feeling like you're walking down in a strange city? You know, maybe you went down a road or a street or an alley that you didn't think maybe you should have, and all of a sudden you get that kind of creepy feeling like, okay, I'm in a really bad place right now. Ever had that feeling? I have. I've been there. It's be nice if you walk down that same street or alley in the daylight, it would seem completely different, because there's no shadows and no hiding, and you can see what's around the corner. Even just a little bit of light makes a huge difference. It's impossible to contain light. Have you realized that? Light just shines. It shines all over. I remember being a child, the youngest in my family, and there's 8 years between my sister and I, so I had to go to bed a lot earlier than the rest of the family. And I remember just staring at that light under the door, longing to go out there and be with everybody. But instead, I had to go to bed, and I was, most of the time, stayed in bed, not always. But Jesus declares today, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He wants us to be drawn to the light. Drawn to light. And to really get a sense of what Jesus is saying here, it's going to be really important that when he declares himself First, he says, I am, which, as we've talked about these last weeks in this series on declarations, I am God, he's saying. And to say that I am the light of the world, in this passage and also in this section, chapter 7 and 8 of John, Jesus is figuratively replacing water and light with himself. I'd really love you to open your Bibles today. We're going to be doing quite an in-depth study today on not only chapter 8, but parts of chapter 7, because this gives you such a big picture as I open the scriptures for you today, you will realize why his words had such power and why his words were reacted to against so strongly. Look back on verse 37 in chapter 7, if you would please. And John is around page 870 in your pew Bible. It says there, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow living waters. And he said this about the Spirit, with whom those who believed in him would receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Okay, so what is going on there? What feast, first of all, says the great feast? Well, the feast is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish name is Sukkot. This is a very important feast. It's 8 days long, starts on the Sabbath, ends on the Sabbath. And every day, it takes place in the 15th day of the seventh month, which in our calendar would land us right around this time of the year when they were... And what they did during this feast, he gives them first living water, he talks about that, and then light. This feast is described in Leviticus 23, and what's going to happen here is they're reminding themselves of the Exodus from Egypt. And so for those 7 days, they create a booth, or like a tent, a place that they would live and camp out for the week. It's to remind them of the 40 years they lived in the desert. And every day, the priests would lead the people in ceremonial religious exercises. They would offer daily sacrifices. And it was really all hands on deck because every priest was needed. There's so many pilgrims that came to Jerusalem for this feast. And it also was used to commemorate some very important happenings in the life of Israel. For example, Solomon's temple was dedicated during the Feast of Booths, as well as Ezra read the word of God in rebuilding the temple. And so the temple was rebuilt during the Feast of Booths, and it brought about a great revival. So people came to this festival with heightened expectation, like, what's going to happen this year? And that God would speak to them and fulfill his promises, and that year after year, they would worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the festival of booths. That's what it says in Zechariah 14. The prophet foretold that on one of these feasts, someday, that the coming of the day of the Lord, that on that day living waters shall flow out of Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in the summer as in the winter. And the King and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and his name one. That was the prophet Zechariah foretelling what was going to happen. To which during this Also during this solemn ceremony, every day there would be a procession. And a procession would go down to this fountain of Gibbon on the southeast side of the hill. And the priest would bring a golden pitcher of water. And then the choir would repeat Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you draw out water from the wells of salvation." And then they would process up to the temple again from the water gate. Through the water gate, and they would carry symbols of the tabernacle with them. In the right hand, they would bring a lulad, which is a branch of myrtle, and willow trees and willow twigs tied together with palms to remember how they would construct huts. And on the left hand, they would bring a branch of a lemon or a citron tree as a sign of the harvest. And they would sing psalms. These are the psalms called the Ha'el Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118. And then they would walk up to the altar and pour the water on the altar, and it would pour down, and it would be very beautiful and meaningful. On the last day, though, they would go around the altar seven times and sing these songs. And I'm just going to read the end of Psalm 118, which is what they would be singing as they walked up to the altar to pour the water on the altar. Open to me, O gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, give us success. You can picture the water being poured down this funnel and then poured out so that it would symbolically flow to all the nations around. It's quiet. It's a moment. And Jesus speaks loudly. If anyone thirsts, he should come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now that would get their attention. As they're asking for God to give them salvation, as they're asking for God to bless their ceremonies, to give them righteousness. That was one of the solemn ceremonies of this festival, that the seventh day, the teacher of Galilee stood up, proclaimed solemnly that it's here, it's happening. I'm the source of living water, he says to them. Their prayers for water had been answered in a way they did not expect. And the feast that contained within itself the promise of the Messiah had been fulfilled. Zechariah 14 had predicted the living waters would flow out of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel says that I'd seen the river flow from the rock underneath the temple. But now Jesus says that these rivers of living water flow from his own body. That body, which is the new temple. And that is going to happen on the last and greatest day of the feast. The living water spoken about, he says, is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will be given to all those who follow and believe in him. Now, the rest of chapter 7, which we're going to kind of skip over now a little bit, but you could read at home, gives the reaction of Jesus making that statement. And some are spellbound. They're captivated. They can't believe that this is happening, while the Pharisees are spinning their minds going, how do we stop this man? But his message didn't end there. It then skips ahead to where we picked up today, chapter 8, verse 12. They're still in the temple. It's still the feast, and it's still the Feast of Booths. And he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Zechariah 14, it says, about the day of the Lord, it says this, then the Lord my God will come, the holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening there will be light. So maybe some of you have been to Jerusalem, although the temple that was existing in Jesus' time is not there anymore, but there's diagrams and pictures of what it would be like. And in the evening time of the Festival of Booths, The women would come out into the court of women, and there were four large, huge, golden candelabras. And they would light the candles at the evening of every night of the ceremony. They would have ladders, and each of these candles had a golden bowl filled with water. So when the light was lit, they said it would shine to the entire world. Isn't that interesting? These wicks were made from the drawers and girdles of the priests, it says. And when they were lit, all of Jerusalem reflected the light that burned in the house of the water, referring to the part of the court the women would walk through with the water procession pass through, and these bright candles would be lit, and the temple is glowing, and Jesus stands in that same court of the women as everyone's looking around and seeing how beautiful the light is, and he says, I am the light of the world. Wow. That would get their attention once again. The first two metaphors refer basically to his revelation. And we may well suspect that this is what is meant here too. Light in Scripture prefers normally to illumination. In Scripture, light doesn't primarily refer to illumination or making a room brighter. It refers to gaining insight, to believing, to receiving teaching, wisdom, like having aha, that's light in the word. Isaiah says, I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon and from the prisoners who sit in darkness. Remember that old song, I saw the light, I saw the light, no more darkness, no more light, night. It's seeing that, it's illumination. It's seeing what you didn't see before. Reading the Old Testament sometimes is like going into a dark room and you're not sure you understand what's going on. But the room is full of furniture, and so you kind of feel your way around, and you can kind of get an idea of what's there by feeling your way around. But in the New Testament, the light gets turned on, and you can see everything in that room. Jesus places the Old Testament in a new light. To paraphrase St. Augustine, he says, in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. In the New Testament, the old is revealed. So Jesus is the climax of God's great plan for the world. He says he is light. He is insight. He is revelation. Life being given to us in Christ Jesus. Have you ever been to a place where you're absence of light? Maybe you wake up in the night to go to the bathroom and stub your toe on the bed. That's happened to me. You know, you need some light just to kind of get there. And John 1, which you heard read today, contrasts light and darkness. That it says, in him there is no darkness at all, yet in him is the true light of life. And he refers to our life and faith as walking in the light, like staying in the daylight, in the good things, in purity and the love of Jesus, his son. It says that his blood cleanses us from all sin. And when we confess our sins, which we do every Sunday and probably all of us every day, all the time, we receive forgiveness. We receive cleansing. Being brought into the light is this washing. It's like being cleaned up. I know that there are ways that light, and I've seen these things add where if you wanted to kill some germs or disease, you could bring it into a certain kind of light and it would kill those bacteria. Well, light in Christ, Jesus cleanses our sin and allows us to live in a new reality. Paul writes about light as well, and night and darkness. When he writes in Romans 13, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And he lists some things. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Jesus is calling us out of darkness, out of wrong things, out of hurtful and harmful things, into light. The urgency of Paul's instruction is to stop sleepwalking in sin and sort out the way in which we behave. While Paul would be the first to stress, as he did in Ephesians, that we are saved by grace and that nothing else can save us except for God's grace and mercy, he also believes that it matters how we act. It matters what we do. It matters about our behavior. The way I act toward God and others reveals how much I value them. And if I'm serious about seeking God, then I must work to align my actions to my beliefs. So the big question for us to think about today is, has my behavior failed to match up to my beliefs recently, perhaps? In one of the ways that Paul lists, I think one of the things that he speaks about that really applies to the church, he says, not in quarreling and jealousy, and how powerful it is when our church is unified around what we believe. And that's what today's class is about. It's about our foundations and our core values and the things that we hold common, and that unites us so that we may not agree with everything that happens at church, but we can know that we are unified at the core, because a lot of things that happen maybe just be our personal preference, not necessarily what needs to happen in order for us to be faithful to Christ. So Jesus invites us into the light. He says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So let's invite his light again into our lives to shed the deeds of darkness and to live for him so that people see his light shining through us. Let us pray. Lord, we ask your forgiveness, especially if there's been ways that we have been compromising or not living the way you want us to. Instill in us, instill in me, the same urgency that Paul had to wake up and leave behind the deeds of darkness to a fuller and better life. Lord, to remember that you are the light of the world, and that in you there is no darkness at all. And may we be drawn most of all to your light, your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.